Well, before we consider God's word, let's ask for his help. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us this morning, and just to be able to praise you, to hear about your wonderful work in different areas of the world, and just that the truth that I pray, Father, that we've been able to experience, that your love for us in Jesus Christ is so great to hear that that's true everywhere else in the world, in situations that we couldn't even fathom. Your love is just so great for us, and I just thank you for that. Father, I just ask for the help of your Spirit, for all of us, now that we'll be able to just sit under your word and be humbled by you. Father, may you just open our eyes to be able to know you more. Change our lives, Father. And so we just ask for your help in this, and please help me as I speak as well. May it not be about me, Father, but may we just be in awe of your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, Charles Spurgeon said this: "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom we call our Father." Amen. Do you agree with that? There's one of us who does. Amen. The greatest thing we could ever experience, the greatest thing we could ever grow in, is knowing God. So if you think about people who know you, would people say that you know God or that you know about God? A good indicator of where our relationship with God is at is reflected in our prayer life. Do we treat God as a genie that we wish upon to make our desires and dreams come true? Do we treat God like a good luck charm, where if we say the right thing, in the right way, in the right place, at the right time, we'll get what we want? Do we cry out to God only when life is getting hard, when our life isn't working out how we wanted, when we're going through those troubles, only to totally forget him when the storm passes? Non-Christians can do that. Non-Christians can pray in those ways. Or do we come to God as his child, delighting in the truth that we are his child, rejoicing in our relationship with him? And from the security of this relationship, we tell him of our prayers and petitions and always give thanks. When we think about our prayer life and what we actually pray, it reveals to us what matters to us. It shows us what is really important to us. And so today, as we consider the message, we'll look at briefly at the context it was written from and how it relates to us today. We'll look into what prayer actually is. What are we doing when we're praying? And we'll learn about what is truly important to pray for our brothers and sisters. Now, Paul's writing this letter to the church of Ephesus from a prison in Rome. This church here in Ephesus was a church he planted. He served there for 3 years. Before continuing on his travels. He knows this church very well. He was at this church the longest out of all the churches that he planted. And he has a lot of love for these believers. He loves this church, but he cannot go to them. He's stuck in prison. He's facing execution. So this could be the last thing this church ever hears from him. Paul would know this about this church very well. He would know who's sick. He would know who is struggling. He would know who needs a job. He will know what marriage problems are there. He will know which parents are having issues with their kids. He will know what sins people are struggling with. And as we read this prayer, he doesn't pray about any of those things. Why is that? Well, Paul's praying for what matters most in the Christian's life. Before we have a look at the passage, let's think about what prayer is. When we're raising kids, we're constantly trying to teach them essentially how to talk, how to speak in a way that will be beneficial for their life. You know, we teach them their P's and Q's, their please and thank yous. We're teaching them to say sorry when they do the wrong thing. And it's funny, as they're growing up, especially with my kids, they tend to get their order around or continually trying to be told. They mix it up. They use it in the wrong context. Piper, the other day, she was pretty aggressive to her brother, to put it nicely. And then we were like, come on, you can't do that. Say sorry to your brother. And she said, no, it was an accident. You know, so you see that they're trying to figure it out, how to use those words and apply it. But then you have that moment as a parent, and it's awesome. They're doing the wrong thing, they realize it, and then they say sorry without any prompting or guidance. And you're like, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, especially when it's in public, you're like, oh, yes. You know, you know, they've gone from doing it because they're told to, they've gone from doing it because it knows it makes you happy, to then doing it because they actually mean it. Now, many Christians have this same approach to prayer. For some of us, our prayer lives are no more richer than when we were first taught as a child. We do it because we're told to. Some of us may seem like we've got a great prayer life when we pray in front of other people, but we're doing it because it makes others happy. What is prayer? Well, have a think about some of these following points. Prayer is the greatest thing we can ever do in our relationship with God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. Prayer reveals how we approach any situation. Another pastor says, prayer is an open admission that without Christ we can do nothing. And prayer is turning away from ourselves and turning to God in the confidence that He'll provide us the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. Our prayer reminds us who God is. To fail to pray is not merely to break some religious rule. It is a failure to treat God as God. And prayer gives us a right view of our reality. The function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. Is that your understanding and practice of prayer? You see, in our passage this morning, Paul prays for what matters most in a Christian's life. Looking at God's word today, we'll see, firstly, the importance of asking God to help us know Him more. In knowing Him more, we'll understand more about our hope in Him. And in knowing God more, we'll grasp His power for us that helps us to know His love for us. So before we get into those points, have a look at verses 15 to 16. We see that this is actually a prayer for Christians. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, can you imagine if the best day of your marriage was a wedding day? Could you imagine if the best day in your child's life, your greatest moment in your child's life was when they were first born? Now, it's a bit of a weird statement, but let me put this to you. If that's the pinnacle, what does it say about the rest of your marriage? When your child's born, what does it say about the rest of their life? You know, the wedding day, my kids, when they were born, they are mega highlights. Don't get me wrong. They're amazing highlights in my life. But they don't represent the pinnacle of my relationship with my wife. They don't represent the pinnacle of my relationship with my kids. You see, we can so often focus on a day or the moment when someone becomes a Christian that we then neglect the rest of their Christian walk. All the effort goes into getting them to Christ to then just abandon them. Our greatest day experiencing God should not be when we just first become a Christian. Let's celebrate it. Let's remember it. Let's honor it. Praise the Lord when you come to Christ. But that's just the start of a journey. There's a reason why Pilgrim's Progress, he becomes a Christian in the first three chapters, and there's eight more chapters left. It's not the end of the story. There's a biblical reason for that. Now, Paul is praying this prayer for people who've committed their lives to God. He's praying for people who've turned away from all that the world has to offer to turn to follow Jesus. They've trusted that Jesus died for them. They've trusted that Jesus took upon himself their sins and the punishment they deserve and rose after 3 days. And we see in these first verses, he is so thankful for their real and genuine faith. Why is that? Because of their love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. We can always give thanks, and we'll take a moment now, just a brief moment. We're in a room full of brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's give thanks to God for that for a moment. This prayer is for believers in Jesus Christ. It can apply for non-believers, but Christians need this prayer just as much as non-Christians. So, in praying for believers, what does he pray? Paul firstly prays that these believers would get to know God better. We need God's help to know God better. Let's read verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Well, a few things stand out in this verse. Firstly, he keeps on praying this prayer. Did you see that at the start? I keep asking God. God is infinite, so we can never run out of things to learn about him. Also, our sinful nature is constantly trying to lead us astray, to go our own way, and we so easily become disinterested in God. This is a prayer we constantly need. He prays to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the same God that our Lord Jesus calls God, the same God who Jesus followed and obeyed, the same God that Jesus continually pointed to and sought to glorify in his life, the same God that Jesus died to bring us into relationship with. This is the God he's praying to. And it's because of Jesus we can call this Almighty God our glorious Father. What a privilege, what an honor, what a sign of our relationship with the eternal, the almighty, the all-knowing, the ever-present God, and call him our Father. It means that we can come to him with our requests. We can come to him with our hurts. We can come to him with our fears. We can come to him with everything in our life because he's our dad. But we struggle to know him as our Father, which is why we need to ask for his help. And this is why Paul keeps asking God to give his spirit of wisdom and revelation so Christians can know God better. Why do we need God's spirit to give us wisdom and revelation? It's because knowing God is more than knowing and understanding the apologetic arguments for his existence. Knowing God is more than having the right theology. Knowing God is more than being part of a certain church denomination. Knowing God is more than listening to certain pastors. Knowing God is more than listening to certain songs or reading books or serving in a church. Because again, someone who does not know God can do those things. We need God's Spirit to give us wisdom and revelation so we can know him better, because firstly, we cannot know God naturally. Look over to chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And we'll see what we're like in our natural state. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We need God's Spirit because we cannot know him naturally. We need God's Spirit of wisdom and revelation to connect what we read in God's Word about him with our everyday experience. A brief observation of all the cults and religions and cultures in the world shows us what happens when people try to find God themselves, outside of God's Word and without the help of His Spirit. So why is knowing God better such an important prayer? On Friday morning, I'm not sure if you remember what the weather was like. It was a bit stormy and cloudy, and I like to go for a run on Friday morning before I settle down into my sermon prep. And so I drove down towards the beach, around Trigg Beach area, and I ran along the path that runs along that beach there. Now, it was quite a stormy day, so the waves were, you know, smashing the rocks. The tide was pretty high, so you could actually get some of the beach spray come up. And as I was running, I was just tasting all the salt in the air, which didn't help my running. And then after I ran, I just took a moment to take my shoes off, walk down the beach, and put my feet in the water. Now, all of us know what a beach is. All of us know what sand is, and all of us know what the sea is. But only those of you who know or have been down to Trigg Beach know that path that I ran along. Only those who've been down to the beach on a stormy day can taste the salt in the air, feeling the cold wind in their face and the waves crashing. Those who've walked on the beach will know the feeling of the sand between their toes and the cold water washing over them. Or maybe you've been someplace awesome. And our natural thing these days is when we go to some place spectacular or we see an awesome sunset, we take a photo. You know, we're on this phone about this big. And then you go to show your friend, look how awesome this mountain is. You know, it's like, look, can you see how cool that mountain is? And it's like on this tiny screen. Now they see it, they know what you're talking about, but they haven't experienced it. You can go your whole life knowing about God and yet not know Him. Why is knowing God such an important prayer? We need God's help to know God better. We all need to grow in our experience of God. And Paul is so concerned with Christians experiencing God because that's what we see prayed for in the following verses. Because as we grow in our experiential knowledge of God, then the knowledge of our hope in Him will grow. And the knowledge of His power for us will grow. Let's have a look at verses 18 and 19, start of verse 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. So what does it mean to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened? When the Bible speaks of our hearts, it's speaking of the control center of our being. It's what drives our mind, it drives our will, it drives our emotions. And I'm sure we've all had these moments in our life, whether we've read something inspirational or watched some amazing movie or documentary, and we're like, we're going to make this massive change in my life now. And then 2 weeks later, you're just back doing the same thing. You may learn some things in your mind, but it doesn't affect your heart, and therefore your life does not change. You may have certain feelings or emotions at a certain moment, and yet because your heart has not really been moved, your life makes no change. Our hearts, even as Christians, are darkened by the effects of sin. Our hearts, by default, are self-focused. They're inward-looking. They're self-motivated. Our heart's eyes seek out what is good for us before God. And so even when we become a Christian, we still don't see God perfectly or clearly. Just as a baby does not know their parents when it's first born, same with us as a Christian. We don't really know God. And many of us know this. We know God much more now than when we first believed. We need the Spirit to give light to our hearts, to help us to know and experience God's in our life. And so what is this hope, firstly, that we need help knowing? This hope is described as the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. We have a hope that is so much greater than anything else this world can give us. Experience shows us that we can endure short-term pain for long-term gain. When we know the infinite wealth of our glorious inheritance, then we can say with Paul, what could be gained in this world is rubbish compared to knowing Him. We can say with Paul, the present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed in us when Christ returns. Now this is a challenge because we're constantly we live in a world that's saying we don't have enough. You need more. You need this certain look, this certain style. You need a bigger house. Get an upgrade. You need this much money. Be smarter with these investments. Your kids need to go to this school. You need to be smarter in your decisions in life. So of course we need God's help to know the hope of His glorious riches. To know that what we hope for all eternity is far greater than anything else on this earth. Now this is a hope that is not that wishful hope. It's the guaranteed, assured hope in God. So think of someone that you trust fully. Someone that when they say that they will do something for you, you know that they will do it. Now this trust doesn't just happen with a stranger. This trust comes through intimate knowledge and relationship. It's a trust that's built up over time. And so as we get to know God more, we know that this hope is certain and we know that this hope is glorious. It is certain because it's not dependent on us and our efforts, but because God chose us. We didn't earn our way in. We didn't just default our way into God's family. God is the one who's brought us into His family. It's a hope that's not dependent on us. So how do we know if we're in God's family? Well, do you love and follow Jesus? Do you trust that He died for your sins yesterday, today, and in all eternity? Have you experienced that peace and joy knowing that when you trust in Jesus, you are truly forgiven? That only Jesus can save you, and you trust that He did? Well, then you've been brought into God's family. In knowing Him more, we'll understand more about our hope in Him. And we also see in these verses that as we get to know God more, we'll be able to grasp His power that is for us. And this power that is for us helps us to know His love for us. So what power is this? We believe in a God who spoke everything into existence. And He also made the stars. I love that verse. You know, some of the most powerful things in our whole universe. And He also made the stars. That's power. We have a God who flooded the whole earth. That's power. We have a God who parted the sea. That's power. We have a God who sent fire from heaven. That is power. But out of all the things that Paul could have pointed in the whole Christian history, what does he point to as a demonstration of God's power? Well, let's have a look at the end of verse 19 and the start of verse 20. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Now what is one thing that can never be cured in our world? One thing that no amount of money, influence or fame can prevent? One thing that no matter who you are or where you live, your healthy lifestyle, your certain diet, you cannot avoid it? It is death. You know, it's a startling fact, but we all know it, but we don't really acknowledge it. 100% of people die. 100% of people die. This is a powerful enemy, and yet death is what God defeated when He raised Jesus from the dead. That is power. That is power for us. And so we need to grow in our knowledge of this power that is for us. Because all of that power is for us. God helps us to know it. What does God's power for us help us with? We'll have a look at Ephesians chapter 3 verses 16 to 19. Let's see how God helps us with His power when we know this power is for us. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This power that is for us helps us grasp the love of God for us. The love of God for us in Jesus. This power that is for us helps us to know the immeasurable dimensions of God's love for us. And we need God's help with this. Because many of us feel so overwhelmed in the filth and perversity of our sin. Many of us feel unforgivable for what we have done and what we can continue to do. Many of us can be so hurt with what life has dealt with us to this day. Many of us, if we're honest, can feel let down by God. Many of us can feel beyond God's love. We need to ask God to help us to know and experience His incomparably great power that is for us who believe. And have a look at why this is incomparably great power. Look at verses 20 to 23. Just read from the words before in verse 19. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. God's power for us rose Christ not only from the dead, but above everything. Above all rule, above all authority, above all power and dominion, above every name that matters. Not only then, but for all eternity. This is incomparably great power for us. This is what He's done in our Saviour. So why should we be ashamed of following Jesus? If that is where He's sitting, why should we be ashamed of following Jesus? Why should we hide the fact that we're a Christian? Do you know that this incomparably great power is for us? Look over to Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 7. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, this is not only a power that rose Christ from the dead and above everything else, it's a power that gave us life. It's a power that will sustain our life. It's a power that raises us up to sit with Jesus. Do you see the importance of asking God to help us to know Him more? In knowing Him more, we will understand more about our hope with Him. In knowing Him more, we'll grasp His power for us that helps us know His love for us. Now this is praying for what truly matters. And so we'll take a step back now and think about all the details of this prayer. How will this impact us? We can get so caught up in the physical circumstances of our life, we can easily neglect the spiritual. We can focus on what is happening rather than what is happening in our hearts. By praying this prayer, it will change the way we see and engage with our challenging circumstances. Praying this prayer will change the way we approach our sickness. Praying this prayer will change the way we approach our trials. Praying this way will change the way we approach our struggles with sin and sinful people. Now, how is that so? Well, thinking again about the words of this prayer, what if the way you came to know and experience God more was through the hardship you're asking God to remove? What if the way you came to know the hope that we have in Jesus was through the trial that continues on and on year after year? What if the way that you got to know God's power for you was to experience the power of His love through a constant struggle with our sin? Of course we ask God to heal people. Of course we ask God to help us through our trials, to help us have victory over our sin. But we must prioritize asking God for a growing knowledge and experience of Himself. that will help us through any and every circumstance we go through life. Now, many of us here know this to be true. Many of us here know that if we hadn't gone through that trial, that circumstance, we wouldn't know God. Our hope would be in other things besides Him. We wouldn't know His love for us or His power for us. But do you know what the most wonderful thing about this is? God will answer this prayer. This isn't a hope, you know, like that false hope where, like, I hope God hears me and answers this. God will answer this prayer. Because have a think about why Jesus suffered and died. He died not just so we could know about God, but so that we could know God. So that we could experience God in our lives. When Jesus went to the cross, He did it to deal with what was between us and God. He bore all our sins, our lies, our lust, our greed, our selfishness, our self-pity, our rage, our addictions, our gossip, our slander, our every and any sinful and filthy deed you can think of. Jesus bore that on the cross and was punished and died in our place. He not only dealt with what was separating us from God, He provided forgiveness before God. He not only provided forgiveness before God, He brought us into right relationship with God. God will answer this prayer. Let me just close by reading Ephesians 20 to 21 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, 20 to 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, I just thank You so much for Your word and what it teaches us. Father, we do get so caught up with the things that are happening in our lives, the physical things, all this stuff that just takes away our view of You. Father, help us to pray this prayer for each other. Help us to pray and keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that You may give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. Father, we just pray that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in Your holy people, and that we may know the incomparably great power for us who believe, the same power, the mighty strength You exerted when You raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Father, may we experience this to be true in our hearts and in our lives. That we can truly say, when people look at us and know us, they say, You know God. That we may truly know You as our Father, our glorious Father. Help us in our weakness. Help us to encourage each other in this, with all that is happening in our lives and all that is pulling us away. Help us to encourage each other in this truth. And I thank You so much, Father, that You will answer this prayer, no matter what our circumstances are. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.